So we take about a billion breaths in a lifetime. And if you weighed all the air that you breathe, it's about 300 tons. A lot of hot air. Author and expert neuroscientist Dr. Alex Korb says breathing and the brain are intimately connected. Breathing connects to what's called the vagus nerve, and it controls sort of the circuit board of your relaxation. So when you breathe slowly, you physiologically calm yourself down. Let's all notice our breath for a minute. Breath is life. So let's be brave. Let's close our eyes. We've done this a couple times before in this series called Peace of Mind, to meditate, to spend some time in contemplative prayer, to be mindful, to be present, to be in the moment, to be focused. So as you close your eyes, get comfortable, release the tension in your shoulders, notice your breath in and out. Remind yourself you're in a safe place. And take all the thoughts that are in your mind right now from the week, from work, from stress. And I want us all to breathe them out in a big exhale. Now, the Bible tells us God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Breathe in the breath of life. Notice as you keep your eyes shut, breathing in and breathing out. Let the thoughts come in and let them go. Be in the moment. The word spiritual comes from the Latin for breathing. So be spiritual. Breathe. The early Christians actually developed a practice of prayer breathing. On their inhale, they'd pray, Jesus, Son of David. And on their exhale, they'd pray, have mercy on me, a sinner. Think about that as you keep your eyes closed. As you inhale, let your minds pray those words of Luke 18, Jesus, Son of David. And as you exhale, have mercy on me, a sinner. Allow me to address our Father in heaven as we continue in this time. Father, we recognize you in this very moment, here with us. And we'd like to present ourselves to you, ready to receive what you have, to be with you, to be open, to learn, and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our eyes. Let's breathe. You feel a little bit more relaxed? A couple of you fell asleep. That's okay. That just means you needed it. Are you ready? We're closing out our series, Peace of Mind, today. And I want to introduce it with the passage in Ephesians 4, because the title of today is A New Mind. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A new mind. A new mind. You know, some folks don't associate the Bible with the mind. That's not a natural thing that some people think about. They say, well, religion isn't about thinking with the mind. It's about thinking with our heart or going with our emotions and going on blind faith. It's not necessarily rational or scientific. Now, here in the scripture we just read, it says the mind is actually the key in order to be a new creation like God himself. So we must learn as spiritual beings how to engage our minds. And that's what we've been studying and focusing on and talking about these last 6 weeks. As we look into the passages of the Bible that talk a little bit more about the mind, you see it all over the place. Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your, you know it. Philippians 3, 19, their mind is actually set on earthly things. There's a distinction between those that are focused on what's above, what's divine, what God's mind is versus what the world's mind is. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above. Now, there's a focus that we must have as those of us who follow Jesus. Hebrews 3:1, fix your thoughts on Jesus himself. You know, the very first words of the Gospels, and I believe the last words, are talking about this concept, a new mind in Christ. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist comes, and the first words of the Gospel, really as he preaches after 400 years of prophetic silence, what's he saying? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Just down the road, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, now it's Jesus' turn, and the first words out of his mouth are what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then the last words of the Gospels, one of them in Luke chapter 24, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Now, you might be asking, especially if you're not familiar with where these terms come from, is where is it talking about the brain? Where is it talking about the mind? Well, it's actually in these three words, the word repentance, the word for repent. The word is from the Greek metanoia. And we've talked about this and studied it. For those that don't know, metanoia, Greek word meta, really transliterated is after. Noia is like the mind, the way we think. So if you were to literally translate it, it's after mind. In other words, it's the way that you think after you've made a decision about something. It's a transformation, like metamorphosis. There's a change implied, a change here in the way you think. So if you were to read these passages again with that translation in mind, you would read them. John the Baptist came preaching, change your mind, for the kingdom is near. Jesus would have said, change your mind, for the kingdom is near. And then it would have said at the end, changing your minds, for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This is about training our brains to think righteously, to think like God thinks, to kick sinful habits, to adopt new spiritual ones. And really, the million-dollar question is this possible? Yes. It sounds great, right? I'm in a bad place. I want to be in a good place. Just push a button and I'm there, right? Metanoia. It's a metanoia button, right? Sounds great. Is it possible? You know, in 100 years of neuroscience, the answer to this question scientifically was no. The neuroscientists argued that you cannot change the brain you're given. You're given a hardwired brain, and that's the way it is. That's the way you were born. That's the way you'll die. But in the last two decades, and again, we've talked about this as old news for many of us, but brain mapping technology has confirmed that the brain is what they call plastic, neuroplasticity. It can change. It can be different. You can train your mind to think in a different way. You can break patterns, break cycles, break addictions. You can be new. Yes. Couple of books from my personal library that I'll share with you really quick. We'll post them as well if you're interested in getting a little bit off the beaten path and into the world of neuroscience. But these are good introductions. The Brain That Changes Itself by Dodge, The Mind and the Brain by Begley and Schwartz, and then Train Your Mind, Change Your Brain. Train Your Mind, Change Your Brain. You know, some of you have heard me talk about how they studied, and from these books, it talks about how they studied cab drivers versus normal brains. They're different. They're better when it comes to navigation. Their hippocampus was actually firing more synapses than the average person, and so it physically enlarged that part of the brain, like working a muscle, right? Some of you work your biceps, others of you don't. It's obvious, right? It's okay. It's different. We're all different. Others of us are working the hippocampus. And that might be obvious too, in the way that we navigate the city. And it effectively changed our brains. They can memorize up to 25,000 streets, another 20,000 landmarks. Not many of us can do that. Neuroscientists have studied some folks who are blind. And we used to think that their visual cortex was shut down. But actually, with brain mapping technology, we find that the synapses in their minds and the visual cortex were firing all over the place. See, it turns out that God designed the brain to adapt, and it rerouted the resources of the visual cortex to help with other navigational senses. That's how good God is. So when we've referenced Romans 12 and read it before in the series, and Al mentioned it today, and the Bible says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It predates modern medical and scientific technology by 2,000 years, and it nailed neuroscience absolutely correctly. Now, of course, for 2,000 years, no one wanted to believe it. Now all the science is there. Oh, yeah, I guess that makes sense. You can change. That's the good news. And here's the process that I want to talk about today for transformation of the mind, getting a new mind. Rewind and rewire. Remind and rewire. You guys ready to rewind?
Yes.
All right. Rewind is hard. To just pause and rewind can be challenging. It's easy when you're watching Netflix and you miss something and you go, hey, wait a minute. And it's like a 15-second button and a 30-second button. But sometimes in life, it's moving so fast, it's difficult to stop, go back, and reassess. So we want to talk about that today. We have to do that in life. We have to stop. We have to pause. We have to rewind the tape. In Isaiah 44, you know, the prophet is really preaching against those that had turned away from God. In verse 18, it says, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they can't see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. You know, I'm always encouraged when people visit our fellowship and, you know, sort of make a decision based on the sort of 90 minutes that we spend together, whether they're going to come back. And I first want to say thank you for the many who've come back, second, third, fourth helpings after a good dinner. But I want to say for those who are visiting for the first time, I see a couple new faces. Thank you for being brave. Thank you for coming in. Thank you for having an open mind. Let me say this to the church, those who've been around a long time, you need to still strive to have an open mind. It never stops. And the moment that you feel like you've arrived and you figured it out is usually the moment that you stopped having an open mind. And so we strive to keep the mind open. Some of us have to admit that some of our minds have closed on certain issues that it really shouldn't stay open on and be humble and vulnerable about. We think very clearly about certain things that aren't so clear. We've cemented a way of thinking that we need to question. One of the great practicals of slowing down and rewinding is in a great argument. And I'll speak especially on behalf of all the married couples who've had a great argument. Just a meaty, substantive, awesome disagreement. And it's a great tool in any relationship when you're having any disagreement to say, can I get a rewind? And we actually, Arlene and I practiced this for a couple of years earlier in our marriage because we had some very substantive, meaty disagreements. And most of the time, it was me saying, can I do that over? Can I get a rewind? And just for fun, what we would do is, let's say I came in from that direction before we had the conversation, I would go back. Open the door, come back in, and then redo the scene. And it added a little laughter. We need to break the ice a little bit. It's amazing how much better it would go. Just a simple rewind. Can I have the grace enough in this moment to rewind, hit the delete button, go back a little bit, and rework this? Isn't that God's view of us constantly asking him for forgiveness? God, please delete that and forgive me. We want that, but it's difficult to extend to one another. Oh, that's why God preaches forgiveness all over the Bible. We have to practice and learn how to rewind and allow others to rewind with us. You know, I was 8 years old, living in England while my dad was studying there. And I didn't like it much at first. There were a lot of reasons why. I had a hard time adapting to the culture. My accent was Syracusan, upstate New York, long vowel accent. When they asked me what my name is, I would say Jan. And they had a difficult time understanding why my name was Jan. And I kept correcting them when they repeated it. Anyway, all kinds of issues. The other issue that I had, and some of you know this, is that when I was there in the school, in the local neighborhood, they asked you to do certain things. And if you didn't do them, you would get detention. And that's similar to America. But some of the rules they had were different. Like, they wanted you to participate in physical education with nothing on except your underwear. Okay, now before you go too far thinking and imagining, basically it was to preserve the cleanliness of your clothing. And so it was a practical thing. And, you know, things are different in Europe. And I wasn't about to take off my shirt and pants. So I said, absolutely not. And then I got detention. They also made you finish all the food that you were given during lunch. If you didn't finish it, then you were sent to detention. It was a very small, dark, damp room. And I got very used to it. And it was tough for me to adapt. And then I became, yeah, the entitled American, and they made fun of me for more than my accent. So one day I remember being served something that looked like this. They called it dessert. It looked to me like yellow sludge, like some kind of a sponge, bacterial sludge slopped with more sludge on top. And so, and the smell to me, it smelled like vomit. And I said, no, thank you, but no, I appreciate it. I want to be someone that tries new things, but today it's a no. And they said, well, you're going back to your little room. And so I went back to the little room. They locked you in and they sat me with the sludge in the room and said, you're not coming out until you eat it. This happened more than once, and more times than not, the day would end. I'd miss all of school, and then mom would have to bail me out. So fast forward 25 years, New York City, West Village. I go on a date with my lovely wife to Tea and Sympathy. It's a great little British fare restaurant. And we're eating, and I'm enjoying, I don't know, bangers and mash or whatever we were having. And I was like, oh, let's have a little dessert. And something on the menu that was like cake and custard, and those sound really good to me. I was like, yes, let's do cake and custard. That sounds awesome. Ooh, right? And so I'm waiting, and then they're bringing a warm bowl out. I was like, oh, warm dessert. This is so different, so new. Something I've never had before. As they put it down in front of me, it was like, it was the reverse of the Anton Ego moment in Ratatouille. It was like, that was a good moment. For me, it was like, oh my gosh! Attention. The trauma all came back, you know? And yet, as an adult, I looked at it and I thought, I'm explaining sort of all these things to Arlene and all the things I'm feeling, and whoa, I never knew it was called treacle pudding, and all, it sounds like something out of Hogwarts, you know, Harry Potter. And I'm like, I should give it a try. There you go. So my lovely wife snapped a little picture of me. Does it, I look nervous? No, a little nervous, a little nervous, tiny bit nervous. And I'll tell you what, it's my new favorite dessert. It's so good. Like, oh my gosh. Mind change. I don't know. I had all this negative stuff built up, came to it, rewound the tape, unpacked it, and tried to just be in the moment and say, okay, let me just try this. Let me stay open. Right. And now I love, I'm so glad I did. No way. Yeah. I recommend it highly. Sometimes we get convinced that something's impossible. And, you know, I'm never going to graduate. I'm never going to start dating. Marriage, not for me, or family, or I'm never going to lose the weight. I'm never going to get that job. I'm never going to overcome this sin. I'm never going to achieve what I want to achieve. I'm never going to help someone else become a Christian. Never, never, never. We get convinced of certain things, and it becomes truth cemented in our minds. And it's interesting because sometimes we follow the cycle. And this has happened to me multiple times. I'll get convinced something's not going to happen. It's just never going to happen. And then God will defy my logic. And he will do it despite me. Right? Not to spite me, but despite me. And something amazing will happen. A miracle will happen. Something I never dreamt of. Something I didn't even pray for. Wasn't even on the radar. And for a minute, it feels like you're walking on water, right? Yeah. And you've experienced this. You get the job, or you help someone. You know, someone gets baptized. You buy the apartment. You get a breakthrough on that sin. Something amazing happens. Right. But then something bad happens after that good thing happened. And then what happens to us? Ah, this is impossible. It's never going to happen again. We're such victims of circumstance sometimes, right? It's like, oh. It's amazing how we can forget the miracles that God does. And then we push them right back into that category of it will never happen. The apartment gets water damaged. The new boss is mean. We start sinking like Peter in the water, right? You're walking and then you're sinking. Ah, I'm terrible. I have no faith at all. But Peter did have a few seconds of that glory, didn't he? I wonder if people reminded him, ah, I'm so terrible. Well, you did walk on water. Ah, but it was just a couple of seconds. But you did walk on water. I didn't walk on water. You walked on water. Sometimes we have to remind each other of the miracles. Just remind each other. Pause. Rewind. Hasn't God been with you every step of the way? Yes. Always. And maybe you've struggled through a bit of the way, but he's never left your side. Hasn't he proven that time and time again? We have to stop doubting him. This is repentance. Someone says, repent. Sounds like fire and brimstone and this way or the highway. Put yourself in jail. This is a liberation we're talking about. Free your mind. Open it up again and remember that anything can happen when God is involved. You know, this whole series, we've been talking about slowing things down. You know, getting serious about silence, contemplation, mindfulness. Ask yourself, these few weeks, have you put the work in? Have you made time? Have you carved out those moments that we all need to pray, to be mindful, to be silent, to meditate? Have you put in the work? Or are the sermons just like the next show that entertains you? Oh man, that was good. Can't wait for the next one. And it doesn't sink in. You know, there's so much spiritual truth out there, even outside the Bible. And one of my favorites has got to be the epic tale of Star Wars. You know, Luke, for those that don't know, Luke Skywalker, so busy running around with his own ideas and dreams, and sometimes he has a hard time listening to the plan that his mentors have laid out before him. And one of those moments, Yoda says, all his life, he's looked away to the future, to the horizon, never his mind on where he was, what he was doing. Mark Thompson wasn't here to save me, so I had to go for it. Oh, he's right there. Give him a mic. Sometimes we got to slow it down. Rewind the tape. Pause and consider. Repentance is a lifestyle requirement of being a disciple of Jesus. You got to work rewind into your daily routine. Right. Apply the different tools that you've received from Scripture, from one another. You know, a recent study published in Psychological Science found that people make smarter decisions just after 15 minutes of undisturbed time meditating. 15 minutes! I had Arlene do the math for me this morning. That's 1% of your day. 1%. I had a hard time with the calculator. I asked Siri. She didn't tell me. Arlene did it. Can you spend 1% of your day on this? Getting time in silence with God. I mean, if you can't do that, your schedule's packed a little bit too tight. Open up. Change your mind. Rewind. And then, of course, is the fun stuff to rewire. Rewire. Rewind and rewire. You know, the brain, neuroscientists say the brain's like Velcro for negative experiences and like Teflon for positive ones. For those that don't know what those things are, well, Velcro, you stick, and Teflon, it slips off. So what happens is that the bad things in our life are more likely to stick. It's that fear response, that fight or flight. It trains us so that we're ready. We talked about this in weeks past. But the good things tend to slip easily away. So rewiring means a real effort to change that wiring. Rewiring means focusing on the good, spending that time, really getting into it. It says here in Philippians chapter 4, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. You know, those descriptors do not often describe times where we're watching the news. All right? There's a lot of bad news in the world. Now, I'm not saying don't watch the news, but if you're not balancing it with the good that God gives us, the true, the noble, the praiseworthy, then probably your spiritually chemical balance is off. And the Teflon and the Velcro start to kick in. Dr. Henry Stapp, an expert in quantum physics and neuroscience, says that intense concentration of an idea tends to hold it in place. Now, I probably could have told you that even though I'm not an expert in neuroscience, and you still would have believed it, but it's nice for the science to back up that when you focus on something, you can hold it there, and after you rewind, you can then focus on it enough to change the way you think. So we have spiritual and scientific evidence that this process is possible. And this can't happen with someone else's convictions or just because you're supposed to, or preacher said it or doctor said it. It's got to come from you on the inside. An inside out process. You know, I want to show you another piece of canon, not from scripture, but from Star Wars. You know, Emperor Palpatine, he was working on Anakin, trying to turn him since he was a kid and indoctrinating him into the way of Sith manipulation. And there's one rewiring moment that comes from very deep inside that I want us to witness again. Hopefully not for the first time, but maybe for some. Here we go. That's the moment, right? I never notice, I had to rewind the tape. I never notice as the Emperor says, "Now you will surely die," the helmet just off screen of Vader's, you know, body, which is the father of Luke, turns. See, he's taking it all in, and for, you know, all this time, over many, many years, he's always been, you know, the apprentice of the Emperor, and he's decided to go to the dark side. He tries to turn Luke, but he can't, and maybe there's still some care for him, but at this point, you think he's going to let him die. But until he hears the Emperor say it, "You will surely die," you see the helmet turn. That's the moment. That's the aha moment. That's the metanoia moment. And then what happens after this? Everyone do it. Vader picks up the... Spoiler alert, it's been 40 years. And he throws him down. Now, I won't say kill him. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. But he throws him down and we don't see him for a long time, right? And then he bears the consequences for his sacrificial action. Vader dies for his son. If you haven't seen it, so sorry. Anyway, the point here is, it's got to come from the inside. You've got to believe it's got to be something so deep. Usually it's love. Something you love deeply. It motivates you to change your mind. That sin that you love, in essence, what you're looking at is an equation. Do I love that sin more than I love God? Yes. What am I going to do? What is that love going to motivate me to do? Transformation of the mind. If Anakin can do it, anyone can. Amen. Truth that echoes scripture. I love this quote. It's kind of a quote. This guy, Jim Quick, that Arlene and I love, we watch him all the time, talks about mind and mind changing. He says, "If broken by an outside force, life in the egg ends. If broken by an inside force, life begins." Now, the smart ones in the room will try to break down. That's not totally absolute. Okay, but it's a truism. The idea is if someone smashes it from the outside, the egg is going to die. If there's a breakthrough from the inside, life begins. So often, many of us hear great lessons, we get inspired, we hear an awesome podcast, an event happens, but it doesn't go down deep. So there isn't transformation. That's our decision. How far we're going to let it go. You know, I was surprised reading that Abraham Lincoln had believed at one point in his life that slaves need to be returned to Africa and that slave owners should be compensated for it. I don't remember Abraham Lincoln that way. But you know what? He changed his mind. He wasn't born a hardwired abolitionist. He was converted. He changed. He had to do rewiring. You know, Christians, I don't believe Christians are born. They're made. It takes effort. It takes focus. It's awesome that you grew up in a home that prayed and you played scripture memory games and mom put little 3x5 cards of passages in your suitcase when you went off to college, or maybe she called you and reminded you. That's all great, but it doesn't mean you automatically become a card-carrying member in the kingdom of God. It's got to come from you on the inside. That's what we tell our young as they grow up. Don't do this for us. Do this for God. Motivated from the inside out. You know, rewiring repentance is an outright prerequisite for salvation. It's got to be done. Acts 2 says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The way we think must be changed if we want to know salvation. As Arlene shared earlier, our dear sister Sarah Zayas passed last February, and before she did, she and John developed this special relationship with their neighbor. Isn't that all of our goals, to love our neighbor? And as Arlene mentioned, you know, Sarah, before she passed, made her promise to get tied into church, to study the Bible, to work on her relationship with God. And if you don't know Mavis, get to know Mavis. She's amazing. She'll call you out. She'll speak the truth in love. And she, as we know, is fighting through health challenges even now. And I got to say, she's been more committed to the fellowship than some of our members have. And today, when she decides to get baptized, it's a result of a mind transformation. No matter how old we are, God can do it. You know, there was a metanoia revolution over 100 years ago in Wales, spring of 1905. It's in a coal mining area, rough area, pubs, a lot of sin. But a pocket of people wanted to see change, something greater happen. And one day, as the story goes, a woman student got up in a crowd and said, I love Jesus with all my heart and all my mind. And something happened. People started to confess, started to decide that they wanted a mind transformation, that they wanted to fix their relationship with God, to get right with the Creator. And it started a revival, the Welsh revival. And in the next few months from there, and it's written about in the London Times, it's archived that over 100,000 people decided to become Christians. The coal mines totally changed, became an amazing place of productivity. The pubs and bars closed down. The prime minister had to come into town just to see what was going on. There was only one pub left open after the revival, and only the equivalent of 9 cents was spent on liquor that night. Bible purchases tripled that year in the area. And get this, even the horses didn't understand their masters anymore because all the masters stopped cussing. So much can happen when one person decides to change their mind. Amen. In just a few months, God did what no law or invention or human cause could ever do. That's the power of metanoia. This word appears about 52 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting to note that 11 of the 52 times are directed to an individual changing their mind. So what's the other 41 times about? It's a direction for the church to collectively change their mind together. For a collective transformation, a repentance of a congregation. I want to challenge the congregation. When we do something 1, 2, 3 at a time, it's amazing. But when it's contagious and we all get on board and we know what it's like, we're a rally church. We're like 3,000 hours. We'll wait till the last minute, but we'll get it done. Give a bunch of money to ministries around the world. Absolutely. I'll wait till about 2 weeks before the end, but I'm going to do it. Okay. I don't care when it gets done. I think God just wants it done too. What can we do when we change our mindset? When we leave the old behind and chase down the new creation that God has intended for us. Change your mind, change the church. Change the church, change the city. Change this city, change the world. A new mind, a new mind. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Let's bow our heads and prepare to take the communion. Father, thank you for giving us minds to think freely, to make choices. Forgive us for the bad choices we've made. Forgive us for the sins we've committed. Forgive us for the times we've willingly gone against you. We've defied your will. We beg you for forgiveness. We also beg you that you would do what you've done before, that you would change our minds, that from the inside out, that on a scientific level, medical level, spiritual level, you would be able to transform the way we think. Father, we just want to honor you. We want to be right with you. And we ask that you'll step in a powerful way, even now, during this prayer, to change some of the ways that we've been thinking. Some of our own logic that's been faulty, some of the ways we've been doing things that just hasn't gone well for us. Father, thank you that it's possible. And thank you that Jesus is our example of constantly going back to you, in communion with you, drawing his strength from you, getting his truth from you, and showing us what an example of a clear thinking mind should look like. God, this is a time that we want to remember him in a very special way, the way that he sacrificed his life for us and suffered a tragic death. He gave up his body, gave up his blood. And as we take the bread and the cup, remind us, help us to rewind the tape so that we could think very clearly about how that sacrifice saved our lives. Be with us. Be with this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.